Earlier I told you who I'm not. I am Alan Tippett, so I forgot to tell you that. But some of you figured that out pretty quickly. First of all, I do want to thank our worship team, our worship leaders. They do a great job in leading us out in our music and in our worship through sound and through music. They do a wonderful job. They put in a lot of effort and a lot of work, and so it's not an easy thing to do, but they have mastered it. They do a very good job. As I mentioned, Pastor Nick and family are on vacation. They are in Minnesota, be back tomorrow sometime, probably late in the afternoon, early evening. And Nick asked me if I would fill in for him today, and I told him I would gladly do that. I told him there was a caveat that I probably need to tell you all about at the very beginning, and that is, as I was an associate pastor for 24 years and had the opportunity to preach a lot of messages, my messages tend to be 45 minutes to an hour long. But I've pared it down, and I'll try and get it done in a quick time. It may sound like the old 33 albums played at 45 or 78 at times, but I'll speed through it, and we'll get it packed in the best we possibly can. I know that Nick and Marcia and the kids are watching us online. I also know that Michael and Shelby Coleman and family are out in Colorado, and I told Michael I'd say hi, so hi, Michael. And they're on vacation also, but he said we always watch it online when we're gone, and so that's what we need to do. And the My Richland app and on Facebook, and you need to really pay attention to those things because they're there for you, and they give you a lot of information about what you can do. My message today is how sin affects your life and what you can do about it. Because a lot of times we don't think about what sin actually does to us, and so I want to discuss that a little bit today. My purpose is that we would learn to recognize the sin in our life, repent, and ask for forgiveness. That's what we need to do. That's the purpose. So I want to start this morning, and we're going to have the message has two passages. One is 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 12. But I want to start the chapter before that and do a quick overview. Many of you know this story. You know what has taken place. It is the story of David and his adultery with Bathsheba and how that took place. And I know many of you are aware of how that happened, that it was springtime. And during the spring, many of the kings and their armies would go out and they would have battle with their enemies. And this spring was just like the rest of them. They went out, but this time David did not go with the army. He stayed behind in Jerusalem and went out in the evening, went out on the top roof and was looking around, and he saw a woman taking a bath on the top of her house. And he was enamored with her. They said, the Bible says she was a beautiful woman. He sent an inquiry to find out who it was, and they told him it was Bathsheba. She was the wife, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who was in his army and was a very good soldier in the army. And so David sent for her. She came, and they slept together, and then she went home. Sometime later, she came back, or she sent word to David that she was with child. And at that point, David knew he was probably in trouble. Now, the fact that he slept with another man's wife didn't seem to bother him. But now that she was going to have a child, it's going to get out. The word is going to come out as to what has happened. And so it scares him. And so he does what a lot of people do with their sin. He tries to cover it up. And we know when we try and cover up sin, what happens? We start lying about things, and one lie has to be covered with another lie, and they just one lie begets another, and finally, it gets down to a point where the lies are not believable. I mean, they're so crazy and outlandish because you try to make it bigger and better, and it kind of transcends all the others and says, no, those were all lies too. So David was in this position, and he was going to have to lie and do a cover-up to cover his sin. I kind of equate it to when I was running our Christian school. One day the kindergarten teacher sent two little boys in to see me, and she told me what they had done. They got under a table during story time and were over there playing and horsing around, and she told them to quit, and they didn't do it. So she sent them in to see me. Now, my routine when students came in to see me was to take my paddle, and that was back when I could use the paddle. I wish I could do it again. But I took that paddle and I set it right in the middle of my desk, and they had the chairs right out in front of that paddle. Those two little kindergarten boys come in. Of course, they were scared. They came in, sat down, and all they could focus on was that paddle. They didn't look at me. They didn't look out the window. They looked at that paddle. So I asked, why are you all in here? Why did Miss Hewn send you to see me? And they just sat there looking at that paddle. And I waited, because in those situations, if you start talking, they won't do anything. So you just wait for them to answer. And after probably 4 or 5 minutes, one of them finally looked up at me and he said, Mr. Tippett, Miss Hewn told us to get down on the floor for story time. And we were back next to the table. And when I sat down, my head hit the top of that table. And I don't remember what happened after that. Well, I did everything I could to keep from just busting out laughing like you all did. And the other boy that was in crime with him turned and looked at him. And he said, James Paul, you're going to have to do better than that. I was with you, and I don't believe what you just said. Now, these are five-year-olds. I mean, so they knew what was going on. So David had to tell his lies. And people, of course, would understand these lies. And his cover-up was to send for Uriah the Hittite at the battlefront, bring him back home, tell him that he was there for a couple days of R&R. He should go home and be with his wife, knowing that, or figuring that he would go home and lay with her. And then as she was pregnant, they would figure it was Uriah's child. Uriah didn't feel like doing that because he said it wasn't fair to the people at the front, for his fellow soldiers, and for those that he did battle with, that he got to come home and do all the things at home when they had to stay at the battle. So when he was asked to leave the palace, he stayed at the front door and slept on the porch. He didn't go to his home. David found out about it and said, we're going to stay one more day, and he brought him in and had him drink a lot of wine and eat and do those things and figured if I get him drunk, he'll go home. Well, he didn't. He stayed there again. And so David sent him back to the front. And in fact, he sent a letter with him that told the head of the armies to send Uriah at the front of the troops into a battle that would be very precarious, be a tough battle, knowing that Uriah probably would not come back. And that's certainly what happened. He got word that Uriah had been killed in battle. And so he figured, well, now Uriah can't say anything, and I can say that he laid with her when he came home, and he could lie again. Well, that really didn't happen too well for David. So we begin now in our passage, chapter 12, and we'll go, actually, verses 1 through 13. I had 1 through 12, but we're going to read 13. It's only two lines. So the Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan was the prophet. When he arrived, he said to him, there were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one small ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it and grew it up, living with him and his children. It shared his meager food and drank from his cup. It slept in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man could not bring himself to take one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for his guests. Now this is what Nathan told David about this gentleman. I'm sure David got more infuriated as the story went on. And so David was infuriated with the man and said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. Because he has done this thing and shown no pity, he must pay four lambs for that lamb. And Nathan replied to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you. And your master's wives into your arms. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that was not enough, I would have given you more. Why then have you despised the command of the Lord by doing what I consider evil? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you took his wife as your own wife. You murdered him with the Ammonite sword. Now therefore the sword will never leave your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own wife. This is what the Lord says: I am going to bring a disaster on you and your family. I will take your wives and give them to another before your very eyes, and he will sleep with them publicly. You acted in secret, but I will do this before all of Israel and in broad daylight. And David responded to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. David finally realized, now he knew it all the time that he had sinned. He knew what he had done was wrong, but he decided to cover it up. Now I don't know how he figured he was going to cover it up with God, but he covered it up with the people. And so it was one of those things. He was kind of like King Saul had done, if you read back in Kings and in early parts here about Saul. And Saul had done the same thing when he was found guilty. He blamed it on everybody else. He blamed it on the situation. He blamed it on whatever the other people had done. He did not take credit or ownership of his sin. But David did acknowledge that he had sinned. Now his problem was, he acknowledged it and confessed it to Nathan, who was the prophet. Nathan couldn't do anything for him. At this point, he did not confess it to God. And in our case, we don't confess it to Jesus, the things that we've done. David thought he was doing the right thing in confessing to Nathan, but he shouldn't have. Well, he should have confessed to him, but he should have continued on and finished with his confession to God. The only way we can be forgiven of our sins by God is to confess to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The only way he could do it would have been to confess to God. Now, since he didn't, David's life became a shambles. I mean, everything was torn away from him. The child from Bathsheba died. His own children, you know, went against him. One was murdered. Everything in his life fell to pieces. And David was really, really living a rough life at this point. And that's why if we turn now to Psalm 51, we'll see what Psalm 51 that David wrote has to say. Now the heading of this psalm is to the chief musician, to the chief person that's going to tell other people about what this psalm is and what it's about. And it's actually called a penitential psalm. It's a psalm of penitence, and that means sorry for your sins. It's one of seven. If you look through all the psalms, there are seven psalms designated as this one is. Psalm 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 145. If you look all those up, they are about sin and confession of sin and sorrow for the sin that they've committed. You can easily sense that as you read this that David is certainly distressed. And that's where we're going to pick up as we read Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion. Wash away my guilt. Cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out my guilt. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and give me a willing spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do come before you now, and we're so thankful for the opportunities we have to read and to study your word and to come to know what we should do in instances of strife and when we do sin and when we do recognize that sin, what needs to happen. Father, we thank you for passages such as Psalm 51 that let us know what sin is really about and how it can affect our life and how it can destroy us if we let it. Now, Father, we ask that we would be able to apply this to our lives as we go throughout our daily life. Help us to be pleasing unto you. Help us to encourage others. And help us to do the things that you would have us to do. Well, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is David's confession to God now. He's finally figured out that he confessed to Nathan. Time went by and he just wasn't getting satisfaction from that, so he's just a broken man at this point. He's at the lowest of lows. And it's like many of the old evangelists used to say when he was talking about evangelizing. He said, when you're talking to somebody, you got to get them lost before you can get them saved. They have to realize what their life is. They have to realize that they're totally separated from God. Separation, death to God. Once they realize that, then they're in a position where you can tell them what they can do to change that situation. David is kind of in that situation where he has, you know, sinned against God. And so I want to go through some of the things that sin does. Now, this is not the only thing that sin does to you, but this is basically four ways that sin impacts our lives. First of all, sin defiles and damages the heart. It defiles, in other words, it corrupts purity. The purity of our heart is lost because of sin. If we look in verse 2, it says, wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. His heart has been fouled, has been dirtied, has been corrupted. He is no longer pure. Sin damages the heart. In verse 10, we see God create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David knew and understood that his heart was certainly damaged. It was destroyed. He was no longer the same man he used to be. His heart just was not in the things that it should have been. In verse 7, it says, purify me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Now, hyssop was a plant that was used in Old Testament times, many times used as a brush type of an item. In fact, hyssop was what the Israelites used when they painted the blood or put the blood above the door jamb at the Passover. They would use hyssop to dip in the blood and drip it across the door, the top of the door jamb. David asks that he be cleansed in that way. Many times rituals that they did used hyssop for cleanliness, to cleanse. And David wanted to be cleansed of his sin. Change it so that my heart is not defiled. Change it so my heart is not damaged. Then sin also depresses and dominates the mind. And this is one of the areas where it really gets bad. In verse 8, we see, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. He is in full depression here. And his sin is at the forefront of his mind, because in verse 3, it dominates his mind. It says, for I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always with me. It's the first thing he thinks about when he gets up. It's the last thing he thinks about when he goes to sleep. He dreams about it. It just fills his mind. And when your mind is filled with sin, we don't function properly. We don't do the things that we're supposed to do. We're busy in cover-up mode. We just don't do the things that we're supposed to. So sin certainly can put us in a fit of depression and will dominate our mind. Sin defeats the testimony. In verse 12 says, restore the joy of your salvation to me and give me a willing spirit. His testimony has been destroyed. You see, it talks in here about the joy of salvation. It talks about earlier joy and gladness. Give me joy and gladness that I used to have. What are joy and gladness? Well, gladness or happiness, you might, in today's terms, you might think of joy and happiness as a thermometer. What's a thermometer do? Well, it tells you what the temperature is, doesn't it? It doesn't tell you what the temperature was 10 minutes ago. It doesn't tell you what the temperature will be in 10 minutes. It tells you what the temperature is right now. Your happiness is how you feel right now. It may change in 5 minutes. It may not. It may grow in happiness in 5 minutes, but it's not the same. Happiness can change up and down. David says, give me the joy of my salvation. The joy is like the thermostat back there on the wall. The thermostat, you set at a level and it stays there. It doesn't go up and down. Now, it alters a degree or two because of the way it's designed. But you set it at 74, it stays at 74 degrees. That's joy. God's joy is at a level that if you stay with God's joy, you'll always be happy. Now, things are going to happen to you, and you're probably not going to be, you know, over happy for what's taken place. But if you seek out the Lord's guidance, you will be joyful. Stay joyful. Keep the joy of your salvation as David asks for. We continue on with the fact that sin decays the spirit. In verse 10, God create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David's spirit had been broken and destroyed. He was low. And he wants God to bring that spirit back inside of him, the spirit that he enjoyed, the joy that he had when he was serving God. He said, bring that back. Create in me a new heart. You know, 2 Corinthians says, all things pass away when you come to know Christ. All things become new. It's a new life. That's what David wants. He wants that heart to change, to be totally new, so they can get back to doing for God what he should have been doing all along. Also, sin digs at the soul. David's soul had been stained and contaminated. His soul was lost. He was deep, deep down. In verse 6, surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. His integrity was gone. He said, God, surely you need me to have integrity again. Restore that. Bring back my integrity. And all this is because he's confessing to God, asking him to make him new again, which is what we should do. We see that he confessed to Nathan, may have made Nathan feel better, but didn't help him, didn't make him feel any better. When David had realized how sin had separated him from God, he was broken to the center of his being. For us, when we sin, we don't recognize it all the time. We let it go right over our head. We just go on with life. Excuse me. That's not the way God sees it. God sees it as sin. Was it little sin? Was it big sin? Medium sin? White lie? Lie? They're all sin. God said there's one category of sin. it's sin. It either is or it isn't. There's no little, big, medium. Sin is sin. You tell one little untruth, that's sin. You tell a great big fabrication like David did, that's still sin. It's all punishable by eternal separation from God. That's the state we're in when we're lost. Doesn't make any difference what we've done. We were born into sin, as David said. We're sinful beings. And it's not until we ask Jesus Christ into our life that we get away from that sin, because Jesus will wash the blood, his blood, as we sang earlier. There's power in that blood, and it does change your life. Jesus does come in and takes control. When you confess your sin and you turn away from that sin and repent, that means repent means to turn exactly 180 degrees and go in the opposite direction, and don't look over your shoulder as you're going either. Continue going straight away from it. Then God can come into your heart and change your life. And he can save you. And he can be the one that's responsible for your righteousness. As God looks at you, he doesn't see Alan Tippett. He sees Jesus. And I'm so thankful for that. Because if he were to see me, man, my goose is cooked. Because it says in the Bible that even though we come to know Christ, the old life is still there. God doesn't take away that old life because he wants you to remember what you did. He wants you to remember how you used to live. Because now that he is in control, you're not living that way anymore. But because we're human, those things can come back. We kind of think about them every once in a while, and the way the human mind works, you think about it, and it's in there. And it just starts to grow and grow and grow, and before you know it, you're not doing what you should do. We know we should be here on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday evening, on a Wednesday night. We know if the church doors are open and we're gathering, and we should be there. That's what God wants us to do. That's what Jesus wants us to do. But Sunday morning comes. We were out late doing whatever on Saturday night. Maybe we had a cough or something. Maybe the dog kept us up. The kids kept us up. Whatever the reason, there was a movie on TV I had to finish, and it was over at 2:30. Those kinds of things. And we get, the clock comes around, time to get up and go to church. I'm awful tired. God wants me to be at my best, so I think I'll just get good rest today. Sunday's a day of rest, so I'm not going. It's the way the mind operates. It's sinful. It's sin. Let's call it for what it is. You're not being respectful to God and to his word and to his church. We can't live like that. I know when I work on a race crew, and it's down at Wheatland, that's 2 hours away, and we race on Saturday nights. Sometimes we're the last group that runs, and we don't even get on the track for our feature until 11 o'clock. Well, it only takes about 15 minutes to run our feature, or even less sometimes. But you're still there. You got to get the car, get it back in condition if something's happened to it, get it on the trailer, lock everything up, and get ready to go. I don't leave down there many times until 1 o'clock. That means I get home at 3. Go to bed, get up, I'm still here. That's not going to stop me. Now, I may have to do something during church to keep pinching myself to stay awake. But I still come, because I know it's wrong if I don't. Very little will keep us from coming, because we know it's the right thing to do. I said the purpose of this message, that we would learn to recognize the sin in our life, repent, and ask for forgiveness. That's what we need to do daily, hourly, all the time. It should be at the forefront of our mind. And as I said, if you stay in the joy of Christ, your happiness and your joy will be exceedingly high. And you won't have room for all that trash that's down below. You'll stay at the place you ought to be, and you'll serve Christ the way you should serve Christ. Allow Him to show you the joy and the gladness of your salvation. Ask Jesus Christ to take control of your life. Ask Him to forgive you of your sin. And ask Him to come into your life to take control of it. If you're saved, you should still confess your sins. Ask for to be forgiven of those sins. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you now, and Father, we're so thankful that you are our Redeemer, that you stand in our place, that it is only through you that we can be righteous. Father, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to come to know you as Lord and Savior of our life, to help us to live the way you would have us to live, to do the things that you would have us to do. And now, Father, if we have asked you into our heart previously, we do ask that we would be able to recognize the sin that is in our life. May we be able to reflect and come to know the things that we have done that we shouldn't have done, big, small, indifferent, and confess them before you. If we haven't had the opportunity to ask you into our heart, maybe this is the first time you've heard the gospel. Maybe this is the first time you've heard about what Jesus can do for you. Then we ask that you pray that God would lay it upon your heart to ask Him for forgiveness, to confess your sin before Him, to let Him come into your heart and take control of your life. For that's what Christ wants to do, and He wants to do it today. Don't wait until tomorrow. There may not be a tomorrow. Do it now. As the musicians come, we will begin our time of invitation. And it's a time for you to come forward and to ask Jesus into your heart if you haven't done that before. It's time for you to come and to confess sin if you're a Christian, to ask Jesus to forgive you. It's time to possibly come and join this fellowship. If you're here visiting with us and you've been here and you like what takes place here at Richland and you want to be a part of it, come and join. It may be that you have a prayer request. Come and we'll pray.